Whenever you return, let me ask you this question. Whenever you return from an out-of-town vacation, possibly a business trip, or maybe you're away for camp, summer camp, or even just a weekend, two-night getaway, do you guys ever have cravings for a certain meal as soon as you return? Okay? Do you ever have cravings? Oftentimes, that meal or that food reminds you of home or safety or comfort or familiarity. And that food or that meal, that restaurant, is associated with your family of origin, your culture, or possibly where you grew up. For Californians in the room, so many of my Californian friends, or those who lived in California, the first meal they have when they land in California is what restaurant usually? In-N-Out. Right, look at that, In-N-Out. For me, as someone who grew up in New Jersey, it's usually a bagel or a thin New York slice of pizza. What does that have to do with my sermon? Nothing whatsoever, okay? But just to get you distracted and no. But longings. There's something about longings that we all have, that all humans have a common experience in. Let me ask you this question, more closely tied to my text and my message. Who do you most long to see besides Jesus when you get to heaven? Who is one person that you most long to see besides Jesus when you get to heaven? Thankfully, both of my parents, and I'll show you a picture of them, a recent picture. That's my mom and dad at their favorite restaurant in North Jersey, Dunkin' Donuts. This was taken last Friday, my sister visited them. And I share this as just a word of thanks and encouragement for many of you who have prayed for my mom and dad, who are both in the hospital and underwent different procedures. Thankfully, I don't have to wait to heaven because my parents are still with us. Thankfully, they're still living. I get to see them. But for me, the answer to that question of who I long to see the most when I get to heaven is represented with this next picture. At a family reunion about 5 years ago, my sister, she brought a prayer blanket that my maternal grandmother used that she would wrap herself in the early hours of the morning as she prayed over her kids, her grandkids, for pretty much the last few years of her life. This was kind of a prayer shawl. And I was amazed by it. I took a picture of it. I hadn't seen it in decades. But we always wondered where that precious prayer blanket went. My sister was hoarding it. She's the youngest of all the grandkids. But it reminded me of a legacy. She passed away when I was in seventh grade. She lived with us just here and there during my upbringing years. But when I think of my grandmother, I think of this blanket and what it represents, a spiritual legacy of prayer. And how I really can't take a lot of credit for many things in my life because I believe much of what I have and who I am and where I am is the result of the prayers of others who've gone before us, like my grandmother. I can't wait to see her. She was widowed in her 40s, raised four kids in the aftermath of the Korean War as a widow, an amazing woman of prayer and devotion and love for Jesus. You see, her greatest legacy is her spiritual inheritance that she passed down to and through her children and her grandchildren, which I am one of, and the many that she loved, served, and prayed for. So here's the question I ask on this Mother's Day. As a follower of Christ, rescued and redeemed by his grace, what will be your legacy, your spiritual legacy to this generation and to the one that follows? What does it look like to intentionally invest or pass down your faith in Jesus, to the next generation? And I think this is hopefully an appropriate topic and theme on this particular Sunday. Here's the main idea of my message that I'm excited to preach on today from a text and passage I've never preached on and I've actually never heard a sermon on. But here's the main idea of this passage in Timothy, 2 Timothy. The greatest gift to the next generation is an enduring faith that transforms from the inside out. the greatest gift to our current generation and the next is an enduring faith that transforms, that causes change and transformation from the inside out. There are three lessons from two figures that, again, we only find listed explicitly. Their names are only found in this passage, Lois and Eunice. There are three lessons from Lois and Eunice's legacies of faith, and I'll walk through these this morning, that these are the three. Their personal faith was tested and endured. Secondly, they discipled Timothy, again, who this letter is addressed to, and I'll talk a little bit about him. They addressed, discipled their son or grandson Timothy early in the context of community. And thirdly, this might be the hardest for some of us, they released him. They released Timothy to follow God's call. That's part of their legacy of faith. Let's consider the first lesson from Lois and Eunice's spiritual legacies. Number one is their personal faith was tested and endured. Their personal faith, their individual faith in Christ, it was tested, and yet they persevered and endured. Now, before we go a little bit into more about Lois and Eunice in my message, let's talk about who's writing this letter and why he's even talking about them. The letter is written by the pen of Paul. He addresses this personalized, which is his last recorded written letter to Timothy, a protege, a younger man that he's invested in for decades. He has deep affection and a loving burden for his well-being, his spiritual journey, and faithfulness and fruitfulness in ministry. Look with me in verses 2 through 4 that was read by Mike. He says this, to Timothy, my beloved child. Wow, and Paul doesn't use that language. He has beloved friends and brothers and sisters, but rarely does he call someone a beloved child. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly. In my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears. So he still recalls the last interaction, probably in-person interaction with Timothy. There was tears involved from Timothy's eyes. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Now, Paul's in prison. Shortly after this letter is penned, he is executed and he dies. There's a sense of urgency and he's pouring out his heart to probably one of his closest, if not the closest, earthly relationship he probably has at this time. Paul addresses Timothy elsewhere in 1 Corinthians as my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, which means this, that Paul recognizes objectively, humbly, and with gratitude that God used him as an instrument in Timothy's conversion to Christ and a mentor for decades in his faith and ministry journey. Now, their paths are mentioned having crossed explicitly in Acts 16 in the city of Lystra. But Paul, we're familiar with the town or city of Lystra in Galatia because Paul did a couple missionary journeys there in Acts 14. That's where he preached the gospel, and then he actually had to flee Derbe and Lystra because they're attempting to stone him, and they also try to worship him, which again, he's like, that's not who I am. That's not what I'm about. But through his time in Lystra, Timothy and most likely his mother and grandmother, more likely, they heard the good news of Jesus and they came to faith. And then several years later, on a second missionary journey, is where he intersects with Timothy again, which I'll talk about in just a moment. So Paul, as he talks about his affection for Timothy, and let me just pause there. I think I'm really convicted by these verses because I'm learning from Paul how to express affection for others. And I don't mean to stereotype or generalize, but sometimes for a lot of guys, it's hard to express emotions. When you look at the brother Paul, he's not. I think that may be a sign of growth and maturity in Christ, is when we can say these things. I long to see you. I can't stop praying and thinking about you. I'll be filled with joy in your presence. May we be discipled by the Word of God and others like Paul, especially for those who didn't grow up with the language of emotions and expressions. May this be part of our spiritual legacy to our next generation. Amen? Some of us said, I didn't hear the word I love you when I was growing up. That's true. But we have examples in the Bible where we can learn from others' examples, and hopefully that we can be the transitional generation to our kids and the generation around us. Amen? I can't stop thinking about you. I can't wait to see you. And if I see you, I'll be filled with joy. I think that's a sign of the Spirit working in Paul and maturing Paul in Christ-likeness as well. Look with me in verse 5. It says this, I am reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. Lois and Eunice, first and only time they're mentioned in the Bible. The word grandmother, this is the only time we find the word grandmother in the New Testament. The word Eunice in the original language, literally translated, means good victory. There's a lot of really powerful stuff in this one verse. And why I just pause here is this. Timothy was not raised in a typical Christian home. His mom, Eunice, is mentioned here and is referenced actually in a passage in Acts. She raised him in the faith without a spiritual partner or support from a Christian husband or father. We see this in Acts chapter 16, the second missionary journey where Paul again reunites with the city of Derbe and Lystra. It says this, Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, that's Eunice, who was a believer. So she's mentioned here, but his father was a Greek. His father was not a believer. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. It's interesting, his father's mentioned twice here, and his mom, Eunice, is only referenced once, because even it was well known in that area that Timothy was not raised in the traditional faith-based home. That his mom was a solo spiritual influence in the home. You know, I hope that's good news for someone who feels like, you know, that you're defined by your pedigree or your history. No, you're not. You're defined by God and what he can do despite your pedigree and your history. Amen? For anybody who's had to walk the Christian journey alone in their family of origin or even maybe in the family that you find yourself in, it's a season of testing, of enduring, of refining, and that's part of your spiritual legacy. I think Timothy learned about endurance and perseverance by watching his mom endure and persevere in serving, loving, worshiping God all by herself without the support of his dad. That's one of the greatest legacies I think some of us can pass down, is a faith that's tested and that endures. And as a result, Lois, Timothy's grandmother, Eunice's mom, she must have played a significant role in Eunice's faith journey by herself coming to faith, growing in Christ, and raising Timothy in the Lord alongside of Eunice. I can imagine God using Lois, and it's one thing to see yourself suffer, of course, that's one thing for me. It's another thing to see someone else suffer that you love like a child. I bet you Lois's faith was tested, that she came to Christ, her daughter came to Christ, her daughter's husband was not a Christian, and she probably saw all the turmoil and conflict and the stress that probably that caused, and yet Lois had to put her faith and trust in the Lord as she and her daughter did their best to raise Timothy in the faith. I bet you Lois her faith was tested and refined and had to endure. And that's part of, and that's why I think even Paul mentions Lois in this text as well. It's not just a mother's faith, which is powerful in itself, but even a grandmother's faith who helped to raise the grandchild in the Lord. Amen? Some of us are here because of our grandmothers and grandfathers. That's part of their legacy in your life. And also, some of you know the stories of your grandmothers and grandfathers or your grandparents, what they've had to overcome to trust the Lord, to worship the Lord, to honor the Lord to their very last days. I think grandparents can be used, are being used in many ways to shape and refine and to build us spiritually. Again, Lois and Eunice, in their own way, their faith was personally tested and yet endured, and I believe that formed Timothy's faith as well. Secondly, the second lesson from their legacies of faith is they discipled Timothy early in the context of community. They discipled Timothy early in the context of community. Look with me again in verse 5. Worth repeating. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. The key word is and. It wasn't just the mom, Eunice, God bless her, or just the grandmother, God bless her, but together there was a sincere faith in each of them that jointly they passed down to Timothy as well, which made it dwell. They did it together. Friends, we see here intergenerational discipleship. We are not designed to disciple this generation or the next by ourselves. We do this in hopefully partnership with a spouse. We do this in partnership with our local churches. We have spiritual aunts and uncles and other mentor figures in our kids' lives and in our lives. Discipleship was never designed to be done alone in a vacuum. It's to be done in community. That's why Jesus took 12. He sent them out by two. He had three in his inner circle. Discipleship, by definition, you cannot be discipled by yourself or just one person to do it. I believe in discipleship where we have one-on-ones, but I believe that's just in a long chain of mentors and figures in our lives. There's no one person who can say, they discipled me, and he or she alone did it. No, I think it's a matrix. It's a community by which we do it. That's why we need the body of Christ. That's why we need community groups and C groups where we can have others who can mentor our kids alongside of us and us to do the same for them. Later in chapter 3, this is an interesting point as I studied this, Paul highlights what they did and how they did like this intergenerational discipleship together. Look with me in chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned. He's mentioning what, again, has been passed down through Lois and Eunice, and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Don't forget your mom and your grandmother and their legacies of faith. And look in verse 15. Here's the key. And from childhood. Timothy, ever since you were a little kid, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Word of God, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Then this is the context. A lot of us know verses 16 and 17, but the context is pouring into the next generation so that they're informed and guided and governed and influenced by the Word of God. Look with me in verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or mature, equipped for every good work. So at a very young age, early stage, Lois and Eunice poured the Word of God into Timothy's life. I could imagine it being through prayers and songs and their knowledge of the Old Testament, because again, Eunice and Lois were of Jewish heritage. The Word of God is powerful. And I love here at RCC and churches all over that the Word of God is central as the seed, as the Bible uses the metaphor, that causes spiritual growth and fruit. Parents, don't underestimate bringing your kids to church regularly, early, and exposing them through the church, but also through your own lives, the Word of God. And we do it together, we do it early, and we do it in community. Amen? And one more thing before I go on to my third and last point. I just want to highlight Lois. What I mean by that is this. She is a parent of an adult child, Eunice. Parents with adult children, or in that stage, or entering that stage, your kids need you. Their families, their future families need you. They need your presence. They need your prayers, your spiritual encouragement and example, just as much as when they were younger. And again, I believe in enjoying, again, the blessing of health and freedom and retirement, all these, I think, these luxuries and blessings that come in this modern age. But may I encourage you and implore you and invite you, as your kids get older, double down in praying for them, amen? Double down in modeling for them a tested, enduring, growing faith in Jesus. Double down in showing them the generosity, the compassion of Jesus through the time and the resources that you have in giving to those who are marginalized, vulnerable, the poor, the oppressed, the lost, the last, the least, the left behind. May that be part of your legacy. You have an influence, and your influence, I think, will actually only grow because, if anything, you're being even more countercultural when you get older, when you say, you know what, I could start living for myself because I've been living for decades for others. But what about if we say, yes, I'm going to enjoy freedoms, I'm going to enjoy opportunities, I'm going to enjoy a lot of options and choices, but I'm going to give my best to Jesus to the very last days of my life. Amen? And it's not just for me, but it's also for the legacy and those around me who I hope to inspire, to encourage, and to leave that spiritual impact in their lives. So parents, as your kids get older, I argue this. This is my argument, if you will. The temptation is, as your kids start driving and they become teenagers, you back off. I believe, actually, as someone who has raised two teens and been a youth pastor for many years, I think your kids need you actually more when they're the teenagers than less than you think they do. The struggles, the stresses, the complexities of life, they need you more. That's not a time for you to check out, tune out, and go pursue other priorities in your life. If anything, try to be more present. Because the assumption is they're on their own. They can drive. They have their own phone. They have their own friends. Yes, that's absolutely true, but they still need a spiritual mom and dad who love them in the midst of a lot of chaos, confusion, a lot of loneliness and isolation. I think your parenting will be defined by the things you say no to more than just the things you say yes to. In other words, prioritizing your presence and proximity in your kids' lives, especially in those critical years of formation. Not just when they're young, especially when they're teens. Can I just commend that to you for your consideration? Thirdly and lastly, the third lesson from Lois and Eunice's legacy of faith is this. Number one, again, their personal faith was tested and endured. Number two, they discipled Timothy together early on in the context of community. And thirdly, they released him. They released Timothy to follow God's call. They released Timothy to follow God's call. We see in verses 6 through 7, this is Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And what Paul is mentioning here is you've been given a gift, Timothy. And we're not just talking about the spiritual gifts that everyone in Christ by the Spirit has at least one to exercise and to edify the body of Christ, but a unique gifting here where he's been called to a certain kind of task or assignment, which is, that's why Paul mentions the laying on of hands, kind of like a blessing, a commissioning to preach the word, to build God's kingdom, to build up other people in the faith. That's what he's referring to, his calling to serve the kingdom of God as a minister and as an evangelist. And then in verse 7, Paul writes, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear." Again, that's the only time that phrase, "not of fear," is used in the New Testament, "but of power, love, and self-control." And that word self-control, this is the only time we find it in the New Testament as well. Now, why does Timothy need power, love, and self-control? Because Timothy is timid. Is anyone here timid? Timothy, some scholars say he's probably a little bit shyer. Because Paul keeps on commending people to kind of look after Timothy. Paul, actually, there's one passage where he commends Timothy to take a little bit of wine because he's been battling chronic illness. Timothy might have been sick oftentimes. So Timothy probably was a little shyer, maybe more soft-spoken than Paul, battled a lot of health things. And Paul's saying, "Timothy, fan into flame this gift God's given you, because if you trust him, he will give you power. Power to overcome and endure, not be ashamed of the gospel. He'll give you love for his people and love for him. And he'll give you self-control where you just want to shrink back and react instead of trusting and leaning on the Spirit in your circumstances." Paul had served as a spiritual father figure, discipler, and mentor in Timothy's life. And also he was a ministry leader and partner for Timothy for close to 20 to 25 years, scholars estimate, dating all the way back to Acts 16. Let's go there again. Acts 16, when we were introduced to Eunice and his father, it says this, Acts 16, 2. He says, "He, being Timothy, was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, so he recruited him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." Verse 4. "And they went on their way." You know what that means? Timothy left Eunice and Lois. His mom, who probably, if her husband wasn't a believer, the only male believer in her household was her son. The only one who really got her, understood her, connected with her spiritually. So they went on their way through the cities. Paul and Timothy, they delivered to them for the observance, the decisions that had been received by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. And look in verse 5. We know they're doing ministry. Here's why. "So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." And this is significant, why I think Timothy showing up on the scene, because Paul and his buddy Barnabas, again, they were partners in ministry for so many chapters, significant part of church history, they had a split. And Timothy filled a void of, again, Paul wanted to do discipleship and ministry in partnership, in community, and Timothy filled that role. But in order for Timothy to do it, as a young man, Lois and Eunice had to release him. Release him to, again, a person who played a big role in their life, Paul. Yes, ultimately, they're trusting Paul, but they're ultimately trusting the Lord. And yet in this letter, in 2 Timothy, Paul is not simply content of where Timothy has come from. In other words, he's not simply content for Timothy's faith while you overcame this circumstance, you overcame this family background. Nor was he content with how much he's already accomplished in his ministry. Wow, you're now the pastor of this church in Ephesus. If you guys like the book of Ephesians, Ephesus, he's actually the pastor of one of the most significant churches in that area at the time. He's not even content that Timothy had arrived and Timothy seemed to be faithful and fruitful in serving the Lord. He desired for Timothy to grow. He wanted him to fan into flame this gift that God had given and placed on his life. And he wanted him to run the race of faith and service well to the end. That's really the theme of the whole book of 2 Timothy, is finishing, fighting, and completing what God has called and commissioned. In verses 8 and 9, I'll read this as I close. This is, again, the verses that follow the passage we've been walking through. "Therefore, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us into a holy calling." In other words, Paul is saying, Timothy, you and I get to do an incredible privilege of pointing people to Jesus. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Parents, I don't know, for those who are parents or hope to be parents or still young in parenting, I don't know what your dreams are for your kids. I don't know. And I hope they're big dreams. Thankfully, we live in an age where it's remarkable in our day and age. They can almost pursue anything, whether they're about to go off to college, maybe they're starting high school or starting their professional journeys. Don't limit it, though, to just those type of categories. Pray big things for them spiritually. Pray that they would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, that in the marketplace, in the classroom, as a neighbor, as a husband, as a wife, as a mom, as a grandmother, as a future grandfather, that they would make an impact for Jesus. That they're not defined by just a career or net worth or kind of the geography of where they live or their family life stage, but they would be defined by love for Christ and wanting to share and spread the good news of Jesus through their life. Again, to their patients, to their clients, to their students, to their friends, to their neighbors. That's what it means to follow God's call. Not vocationally, specifically in ministry, but also it can include that, but also just follow God's call. They may move to a different part of the country because that's God's call for them. Bless them. They may choose a career that you're like, I don't know if you're going to make money or living off of that. Bless them if they're following God's call. Maybe they're taking a break from a certain career because they want to now just rest and recover so that they can be healthy in body, mind, and spirit. Bless God's call on their life. In closing, allow me to invite and encourage you to consider and take one of these following action, faith action steps, I call it. Number one is this. It's not on the board. Number one is pray without ceasing for those whom God has given you a spiritual burden. Paul said it earlier in this chapter. I can't stop. Whenever I think about you, I pray for you. Pray. Keep praying, friends. It may be my invitation application. Keep praying. Don't give up, because oftentimes you might be the person who's praying for that person the most. And it's not just your children, but for some of you, it's your parents. Don't give up praying for your parents. Your siblings, don't give up. Pray without ceasing for those whom God has given you a spiritual burden. Pray. Keep praying some more. There's a God who hears, God who sees, and a God who, in his time, loves to get glory by answering many of our prayers. Number two, again, pray without ceasing. Number two is this: allow your unwavering trust and unshakable hope in Christ to be seen by those around you. In other words, if you're in the midst of suffering and sorrow, if you are experiencing deep heartache and pain, if you are, again, overcome by grief and loss, don't hide it. Show your hope in the Lord in the midst of it. That it's tested, it's enduring, because Christ is worth it. He's my anchor. He's the house on which I stand and I build my life. One way you can do that is this. I don't know if this is uncomfortable for you. It is becoming more natural for Alice and I. not just ask your kids, how can I pray for you, which I hopefully is a part of just kind of spiritual dialogue, but can you tell your kids, can you be praying for me in this way? I'm struggling in this way, but I'm trusting the Lord. Pray that I put my hope and faith and trust in the Lord in the midst of this. May that be part of your legacy. It's not that you just raise your hands when all things are well, but you raise them when you're in the dark. Because you know God sees it, he hears it, he receives it, he's worthy of it, and he's blessed by it, and he will come and save. Thirdly and lastly, number one, again, pray without ceasing. Allow your trust and your hope in Christ to be seen by others around you. And lastly, intentionally and relationally invest in the next generation. Intentionally, relationally invest in the next generation. That's through your time, your talent, and your treasure. Share your stories with your children, with your children's friends, your faith story, your grace story. Share your prayer requests, like I mentioned earlier. Serve the children, the youth, and the college students here at our church or in our community. Serve, invest. You know what I remember some parents would say to me? My kid doesn't come out, this is when I was a youth pastor, my kid doesn't come out to youth group, so why should I help out with youth group? They're in and out. They're on the margins. They're not that into it. You know what I said to the parent? I said, man, you're missing the point. You know who are the most influential people in your kids' lives oftentimes when they're teens in their 20s? It's their peers. If their peers are coming to Christ, growing in Christ, guess when you invest in your friends, your kids' friends, guess who you're investing in? Ultimately, your kids as well. And you get to invest in the next generation. So don't limit your service to the church and to the next generation just when you're in that life stage. Bless the next generation. Bless those, again, in these ministries so that we collectively in community can disciple them in Christ and raise them to believe and trust Christ together. Amen? Amen? And third, and lastly, the way we can do it is through our resources, intentionally, relationally investing through our resources to causes and ministries. Lend your experience, lend your expertise, do pro bono work, and uplift and empower those in our communities who are in need of justice, mercy, and compassion in our neighborhoods, in our cities, in our world. Donate your time. Donate your treasure. Invest in the next generation. They say the majority of the world is under the age of 15. And out of, 8 billion people, if so many have not yet heard Christ, guess who that is? That's the children and the youth of this world don't know Jesus. Invest, and invest relationally in the next generation. I close with this picture. It's a couple, Bill and Nancy Anderson. I mentioned them in a sermon maybe a year or so ago. When I was fresh out of college and in my first youth ministry, Bill and Nancy, their kids were students in my youth ministry, and Bill and Nancy were mentors. They were volunteers. They led Bible studies, not just for me, for the kids, but also for the young adults like myself. So they ministered so many ways, especially through their home. I saw them a year and a half ago. Bill is an engineer. He owns a small business. Nancy, she's an artist. She's a singer. She's the queen of hospitality. She's the queen of Bible study. She's just a woman who just shares her faith. She said recently she broke her ankle, and in the ambulance as she was being transported to the hospital, she was sharing Jesus with the people who were treating her. She just can't stop. She just can't stop, you know? She's like, they're not going anywhere. Neither am I. I'm just going to tell them about Jesus. I was raised by incredible parents. Bill and Nancy were my first, I would say, Christian couple, Christian marriage I observed. They're the first Christian parents that I would say that in the way that I aspired and I admired, how they lived their faith quietly, generously, boldly, unashamedly for Christ. And they're not in vocational ministry. I think Bill has been on a deacon on the missions committee for decades. But they just pour their life out. They want to pass on this faith so that it dwells in the next generation, in their communities, in their neighborhoods. And I can't tell you how many people, including myself, have been blessed and changed and transformed. There, the picture on the right here is of Laura and Gus. That's his name, Gus. I love that name. Yo, Gus! That's not a nickname. That's his name. Laura and Gus. Laura is the worship leader, their oldest daughter. She went to Wheaton. She went to the conservatory. She's now the worship leader at her church, local church. And Gus is just an incredible father. He's an engineer, incredible father, husband, just loving people, serving in his church, serving his community, raising kids in the Lord. You know, Bill and Nancy are examples for me. They're kind of like the Lois and Eunice of my life. Again, I have a grandmother. I have great parents. But thank God, in the kingdom of God, you're not limited to your family of origin. Amen? That's where the body of Christ comes in. They have an impact and legacy on me ever since 1993. And they inspire me. Again, of the greatest gift I can give the next generation is to follow in their footsteps of passing down an enduring faith that transforms from the inside out so that we can be a people marked by power to persevere, love in a compassionate, kind, and curious way, and self-control, so that's ultimately the fruit of the Spirit, not the reaction of Sam, that makes a difference in other people's lives. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this day. This again, more than a holiday, it's a metaphor of the spiritual journey, that we are all here by the effort and the effort of another. We were born not because we had any effort, but someone else took the burden and the effort for us to be born. And so motherhood is a metaphor for spiritual life. And it's because of Jesus' effort, Jesus' obedience, Jesus' ultimate sacrifice, we are here. And with that, God, how do you want us to steward this gift of salvation? Help us to steward it with open hands, open hearts, to those around us and to those underneath us, coming up after us. And again, to the least, the last, the lost, the lonely, the left out, the left behind, that you've surrounded us with, and you have an opportunity and have called us to be a good neighbor too. So Father, help that to be kind of the legacy that you live through us, individually and as families and as a church, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.